My friends, I greet you this evening in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. The sermon text for this evening is our second lesson from 1 Corinthians. When I was in eighth grade at a Missouri Synod Lutheran grade school, Maundy Thursday was considered one of the holiest nights of the church year, and perhaps it still is. But what made it so holy was that it was my first time, along with my confirmation class, that we were allowed to take Holy Communion. We were confirmed on Palm Sunday and then took our first communion on Maundy Thursday night. That was the tradition. But along with that tradition, there was some unhealthy baggage. Holy Communion somehow became kind of a reward for having studied during confirmation class for 2 years. Now that we knew more about the faith and had memorized much of Luther's small catechism, we were somehow ready to receive the sacrament. We were encouraged to examine ourselves for sin so that we would be worthy of receiving it. The only thing was, who is ever worthy? I had a systematic theology professor in seminary who confided to the class that in that same denomination, when he was in eighth grade, he could not look at himself in the mirror for years because he deemed himself unworthy. He was so anxious about taking Holy Communion that he made himself sick and had to miss it that first Maundy Thursday. How incredibly sad. Such is the damage that the church can do with bad theology. All of this was due to a misreading of the verses that follow our second reading this evening, where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 30, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment upon themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." This matter haunted me so much that in seminary, I wrote a paper on just what discerning the body meant. It turns out, this was the whole reason that Paul wrote this part of the letter to the Corinthians in the first place. Because of divisions in this young Corinthian church, we have the oldest written text, written about 54 AD, of the tradition of the Lord's Supper. This reading is older than the ones in the Gospels. It seems that the Corinthians did indeed share a meal. It probably happened before worship in an open-air kind of pavilion, perhaps with a covered porch. It was not a potluck, but rather a meal in which everyone brought their own food. It was a gathering that they came to, but it was not a true fellowship. The wealthy brought a feast for themselves. Who knows? Maybe they had lobster or crab meat. And probably enough wine to get drunk. They did not wait for others to arrive who were working. This humiliated the poor who arrived later with their meager portions. As a result, Paul condemns the congregation's division and lack of concern for all who gather for the meal. He informs them to eat and drink their private meals at home, then come to worship. And this is likely the reason why we do not have a full meal at Holy Communion today. It's also the reason why it is necessary to have an ordained person preside at communion, so that there is order in what the congregation is doing. Then Paul reminds the Corinthians of the origin of their shared meal. The supper's purpose is to remember Jesus. It's not a time to display wealth or position. This meal is a time to reflect on what Jesus has done in giving his life for others. The Corinthians are to discern the body. This is not an exercise in intellect or memorization, but rather it's a time to discern both the meaning of Christ's sacrifice and the corporate body of believers that make up Christ's body, so they can overcome divisions and remember the body of Christ to which they all belong. So discerning the body is about treating everyone at the gathering equitably and with care and concern. It's about inclusivity and not putting up barriers to Christ's table. One Christmas Eve, quite a few years back now, I accidentally gave a little girl her first communion. Her parents were active members of the congregation. She had two older sisters who had received instruction and were communing. Little Beth was about 2.5 years old, and every time she came to communion with her mother, her little hand was out. Well, Christmas Eve was kind of chaotic, as Christmas Eve always is. And as I went down the rail, I put a piece of bread in her outstretched little hand. She was delighted, as any person should be on their first communion. Her mother and I looked at each other, and then we both just laughed. We were delighted too, and I think that God was delighted. This little one had discerned the body of Christ and had wanted to be a part of it for quite a while. She wanted to eat and drink and celebrate God's love with us. And what better time to do it than on Christmas Eve? Jesus' body and blood is a gift, and no one deserves or merits it. Paul, in the verses after these, in the second lesson, is just talking about being respectful. Respectful of what Christ has done for us in his great sacrament, and also respectful of the other believers. Receive the sacrament in a worthy manner, is what he says. In some sense, I would also like to say that we all are worthy. In giving us his body and blood, Jesus takes us by the shoulders, looks us in the eye, and says, I love you. You are worthy of what I have done for you. I have given everything I have for you. And that's what makes this night so holy and so special. Because Jesus comes to each one of us personally in this holy meal with his life-giving sacrifice of love, the real presence of Christ. This is the point of our deepest connection with Jesus and why we celebrate Holy Communion every week. As we savor the bread and drink from the cup of salvation, we feel the cleansing power of forgiveness and know that in that moment, Jesus is as real to us as he will ever be. We go away from the table in peace, given a new perspective on life, and strengthened for the journey to come. When I was on internship, there was a Finnish woman who was a member of the congregation. She said she remembered the word communion because to her it meant come into union. And I think St. Paul would have been very proud of her. The Lord's Supper is communion in a double sense. It is the most intimate sharing and participation with Christ, and it is also sharing in and with other believers who are also in Christ. We share in the gift and also the mission of Jesus. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We see in this meal the shape of self-giving love that our own discipleship takes on. In other words, the new commandment that Jesus gives the disciples on this special night, to love others as Jesus loved us. God's gift of his Son is the new covenant, written now on our hearts, that grounds our relationship with God and with others. We get to participate not just in a meal, but in a lifestyle that fashions us as God's own people and that proclaims Jesus' death and resurrection until he comes again. We are freed from slavery to sin to share the embodied good news of God's love for all people. What a wonder. What a gift. We give thanks for this holy night. Amen.